Ephesians 5 in your Bible. It's a good, wonderful opportunity to be with you this morning. And it's just, man, so I'm going to be a little more practical this morning and giving you a few thoughts, I believe, from the Word of God. Brother Harold asked me if I'd speak on ministering to your wife. Not long ago, I was called by one of the ladies in our church, and she said, "Pastor, my son has told me that my husband has got, he said, Daddy told me he's got tomato plants growing in the garage. And he said, he's got this box, and it's locked." And she said, "I'm kind of concerned." So I said, "All right, I got my precious wife," and we headed over to Melissa's house. And when we got to Melissa's house, the garage door was open, and the smell was so strong, it just kind of, boom, hit you right in the face. And I walked over, and I heard some running water, and I went to the lock box, and he had put two screws, you know, and kind of latched it shut and put a padlock on it. So I went, and I got a screwdriver, and I unscrewed the padlock. And I opened it up, and sure enough, when I opened it, there was a purple grow light at the top. One of my church members' tomato plants, and below it were 12 cannabis plants. And they're about 10 yards away from where his family slept. And so his wife said, "Pastor, look, I'm really afraid what Aaron's going to do when I talk to him about this." And Aaron was an angry man, and I knew it. And so I said, "Well, what time does he get off?" And my wife and I made plans to come back. She really thought he would hit her, and it would be a bad situation. So we came back, and I'm sitting in with my wife here beside me, and I'm sitting here, and his wife is here. And this guy walks in the door, and he sees us all there. And she says, "Aaron, what's growing in the garage?" And he went, boom. And I thought, I wasn't afraid of him. I just didn't want to be hit that day. You ever been that way? I wasn't afraid of him. I was just like, "Lord, I don't want to be hit." And he cursed, he screamed. What really settled him down was my wife being there. And it was rough. But see, this wasn't Aaron's first go-round. He had just 2 years ago sat with his wife in my office at home because he had been Facebooking another woman wrongly. And she had divorce papers, and they were close to getting divorced, and I said, "Melissa, would you just give me 1 month, and let's just spend some time and see what God will do." But see, that wasn't Aaron's only problem. And the list goes on and on of things that Aaron had done that were destroying his marriage. And if you think for a moment about what is really destroying Aaron's marriage, if you come to the correct diagnosis, you know that Aaron's problem is the same as mine and yours. It's not any different. Aaron has set himself up as the king of his world. And he's going to do whatever it takes for that king to be worshipped, right? If that king is most happy when he gets to enjoy the company of another woman, that's what he's going to do. Or if that king is most happy by going in and smoking weed and escaping where he's at and escaping who he is and escaping the pressures he has and going to a place where there's no pain, it's just easy. That's why they do that. It's not a whole lot different than some of the things that you and I face. You see, with Aaron, it might be another woman on Facebook. With us, it's a woman on a Hallmark movie with a low top that feeds our flesh, right? It doesn't have to be rated R. My sinful heart can do incredibly wrong things with rated G. It may not be an escape with a cannabis plant on fire, but I can escape at a table with a fork in my hands in a way that God isn't pleased with. We may not have weed growing a few feet from our kids' bedroom that shows our lack of love for them and our love for ourselves, but we've got a remote that can say the same thing sitting on the side of our chair. And beloved, pardon me, we as the Church of God have the same toxic set of sins that destroys Aaron's life, destroying our own lives and our own families. But we have what we've done as the church, and I say this sweetly because I know this all too well in my own life. We as the Church of God have set up an arbitrary list. An arbitrary list of rules that define what a good husband is to be and to do. Our own standard of righteousness and acceptableness. And it's time that we leave those alone and get back to the Bible. You know what we've always learned, and perhaps you didn't learn this, but this has kind of been the box that shapes the way we view husbandry and what the husbandry that's pleasing to God. A husband that's pleasing to God shows up for church. The husband that's pleasing to God doesn't look at porn. The husband that's pleasing to God spends time with his wife. A husband that's pleasing to God provides for his wife. A husband that's pleasing to God makes enough money to let his wife have her hair done and go on vacation. A husband that pleases God doesn't curse or tell dirty jokes. A husband that pleases God puts his arm around his wife, right? A husband that pleases God shows up for church and takes the offering. Folks, you can say all that about a lost man. You could say all those things about someone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So what is the distinguishing marks of a man who's been caught out of darkness to light, who's been redeemed? What is a husband who's been saved have that's different? When I say there's an arbitrary list, folks, of course you should show up for church. Of course that's what God would desire. But why? And we have a list of arbitrary standards that we think this is what a good husband is to be and to do. Beloved, what the Bible calls it, Paul says it like this, having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. And of course, he was speaking of earning salvation, but we've got this own box that we think it pleases the Lord. And this is what I had to ask myself. Because I've seen so many men who raised their children and they didn't love the Lord. I don't want to do it that way. I want to know what I'm supposed to do. Or husbands that were doing all these things and their wife couldn't stand them. There's got to be something different. God, I want to know what is it that pleases you? What am I to do? And it really struck me because of how well people thought of me as a pastor, because I didn't do this litany of things, but I knew what my marriage was like. When we first got married, my wife and I went to Hawaii for our honeymoon, and it was the worst time I think we perhaps have ever had in our marriage, because I thought this is what a wife was to do. You need to submit, you act like this. And my wife, who grew up without a father, was like, no man's going to tell me what to do. So you know how that went. Welcome to Hawaii. You know? And so, while all people thought well of me, I knew that in my heart I didn't have anything that God desired in our marriage. And I'd went through counseling with a pastor. The difference between a husband God desires and the one that displeases him is determined by who the husband's living for. Back to the story with Aaron. Who's the king of Aaron's life? Is your life lived for you, or is it lived to worship another king? Isn't that God's entire, that's the entire thrust of Jesus' ministry, this kingdom that was going to come? I mean, talk about prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth and as it is in heaven. What does that look like in a marriage? Or seek first the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? Well, there's this king, and his name is Jesus. He's the ruler. And the realm Jesus rules in is the hearts and the lives of men. And his rules are found in this book. This is the kingdom. What does it look like when the kingdom of God comes to a marriage like yours and mine? And beloved, what does it look like when God takes over that thing? And I look at Ephesians 5. Did I get you there? Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And don't be controlled, drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I want to make a point here. Don't think a glass being poured up with water. I got some of the Spirit. I don't have all of it. Folks, you got it all the first time. But think instead of a glove and a hand going up in the glove, where the Holy Spirit possesses a man and it controls his life like a hand controls a glove. What does it look like when God's hand, when the Holy Ghost controls you as a husband? And you can drop down, if you would, to verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ, even as Christ also loved the church. This is what it looks like. And here's, I want to give you three thoughts. I want to be practical, simple. Here's three memorable ones. Hopefully you can remember these. What does it look like? What does verse number 25 say a husband does? He gives himself for her. First thought this morning. I got three. Here's the first one. All right. Oh, let me finish with this before I give you this thought. D.L. Moody was asked to speak at, there was a retreat, and they wanted D.L. Moody to speak at it. And the whole group was saying, hey, look, who are we going to get to speak for this conference? And some guy says, well, let's get D.L. Moody to speak. And someone said, well, does D.L. Moody have more of the Spirit than someone else? And the man said, no, but the Spirit has more of D.L. Moody than he does of other men. So what does it look when the Spirit takes over a man? Here's the first one, and it's this word, say no. My first thought this morning, say no. Let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Galatians. You saw that in Ephesians 5:25, it says that he gives himself for it. I want to go to the book of Galatians, which kind of expands on this a little more broadly. Galatians chapter number 5. Now, the immediate context for the context Nazis is that Paul began the book relaying to Peter, confronting Peter. Hey, look, you know, righteousness isn't by what you do. It's not by your works, but it's through the grace of Jesus. And Peter had jumped back over to the Judaizer side, and he was eating with them, and Paul says, look, don't even throw them a bone. You're free in Christ. You don't have to do these works. And then the natural result of that, well, if you're free and you don't have to do works, it's a gift of God, then people will do anything they want. And Paul said, no, that's not true. And you have chapter 5, verse number 13. You need to stand fast in your liberty. You've been free in Christ to do a lot. There's not all these things you have to do to earn. So what does it look like, though, when you are born again? Verse number 13, for brethren, guys, look, don't use your liberty as an occasion. Verse 13, for brethren, ye've been called to liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Take the liberty that you've been given and serve and love someone else. So guys, let's bring that. Bring that right into your marriage. If I don't have to do anything, I don't earn my salvation, but what do I get to do in my life? I get to say no to me. There's a lot of things you could do on Saturday morning. You could play a round of golf. Anything wrong with that? You got the liberty to do that. Anything wrong with hunting deer? Bless God, no. I plan to do it next week with the bow. Anything wrong with watching Penn State win last night? No. Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, all those things you have the liberty to do. If you're a saved man, there's a lot of things you can do with your evenings. But what God is saying is, guys, if you want to have the ministry mindset, and I'm going to be the king of your life, let me tell you the first, this is not comprehensive, let me tell you the first thing I want to lead you to. You've got to say no to what you want. You've got to say no to how you live. Take your Bible, keep it here, finger here, and go to the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, chapter number 2. Philippians 2 and verse number 2, and you're familiar with this. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife. That's pride or vainglory. That's selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, on his own interest, but every man also on the interest, the things of someone else. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And what did Jesus do, folks? And found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, this is Jesus, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. They don't take the liberty they have and use it up on themselves, but for him who for their sake was died and was raised, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And what does it look like to know Jesus? I have the power of the resurrection infused in my body, and I'm conformable unto his death. I put to death things that I would want to do, ways that I want to live that are wrong, and even parts that are okay, liberty. I'm conformable to the death of Jesus. If you want to be a husband that pleases God, there's got to come a point where you die. I can never minister to my wife when life is all about King Paul. But when I finally get to the place where there's another king and his name's Jesus, and I realized that my entire life was meant to live for him, I look at my wife as not an object to my happiness, not a tool to be used to minister to me. But God gave me her so that I could sanctify her and present her before Jesus Christ, pure and spotless. My wife becomes my ministry. I have a ministry mindset. That ministry mindset begins with me saying no to what I want. There was a man. His name was Easy Eddie. His job was working for Al Capone. He was Al Capone's lawyer. And Al Capone appreciated him very much because he had actually saved Capone's bacon multiple times. Capone had set him up well. He owned almost a full city block, and his house was on that in Chicago. But Easy Eddie had a son. And he did not want his son growing up and living like him, being caught up in the mess of Capone's mob. Matter of fact, his son wanted to do what was right. And he thought to himself, if I stay here, I'm going to destroy opportunities for my son, and I could destroy my son. And so Easy Eddie made the decision in his mind he was going to leave Capone. But the thing was, you just didn't leave Capone. Well, Easy Eddie is actually the person who gave the tax documents where Capone had been evading taxes to the investigators. And sure enough, February, I believe it was 1939, shortly after, they found Easy Eddie dead in his car. But Capone actually did end up going to prison. Sounds a lot like John. Chapter 12, it's on the screen, I believe, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is speaking of Jesus, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. This is exactly what Jesus told us to be like. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And gentlemen, this is called gospel living. We generally relegate the term gospel to salvation at the beginning, justification. But the gospel is for every day. The gospel of Jesus is for every day of my life, and this has been a huge help for me in realizing that every day I need the resurrection power that saved me flowing through my life to help me obey. And every day I need the death of Jesus to myself, to die to who I am and what I want, the death of Jesus flowing in my heart if I'm going to ever bear fruit for Him. That's what it means to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Doesn't that sound a lot very familiar to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25? And gave Himself for it? That's exactly what He calls husbands to do. And if we're going to minister to our wives, there's going to become a point where we say, no, I can't be the center of my world. I'm going to put myself to death, what I want and what I desire. And we will never understand that our inability to minister to our wife comes because we want to minister to us. We can never love unless we put ourselves to death. It's incompatible. My daughter came up to me, and we were actually in my office having a chat, and I said, sweetheart, right now, you know, you're the center of your world, and we kind of all have to walk around you because, well, you're kind of trying to run things, and you're not being a servant here. And if we don't do what you want, you get upset. And she says, well, Dad, I'm tired of being the servant. That's kind of our line. Who's going to be the servant here? She said, I'm tired of being the servant. She said, remember when we went out to eat last week? We all wanted Chinese, but what did you want? Panera. Well, we went to Panera. So when are you going to be the servant? And she's not disrespectful at all. We can talk to one another. That's our rule. You can say anything you want in our house as long as you say it the right way. She said, Dad, it doesn't seem to me, basically, you're the one who won't die. And I wonder if you felt like I did when you asked yourself, who's been dying in your house so that ministry can take place? Here's the first one. Can you say it with me? I got to say no. Say that with me. Say no. Here's the second one. Speak truth. Take your Bible, if you're not there, to Ephesians chapter number 5 again. Ephesians 5. And I want to go to verse 25. And I kind of want to just, again, swim in and out of this. I don't want to just stay in one passage. I'm not expositing. I want to. Say no, speak truth. Ephesians 5:25, I'll read it. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. If they want to know the goal of your ministry, there it is. In verse number 27, you want to present your wife to God one day without blemish, pure, spotless. Now folks, if you want to be like the men around you, that's not their goal. And I realize that my goals aren't going to be like the goals at the guys that stand with me at the little league field with my son playing ball. They're not going for the same thing in their family. Even men in my church, who I love very much, even men in leadership in my church, they're not always on page and on track with me. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to be okay with that. Right. Are you okay with having the ministry of your life, the greatest ministry, being single-focused, that your wife looks like Jesus? Now, what's going to take? And you're like, man, well, that sounds really complex. I don't know how to do that. I mean, that means, folks, it's not that hard. There's one thing God gives you. Do you see it? What does it say in verse number 26? It says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the what? Okay, what is the Greek word for the word of God? You guys know this, right? What is it? Logos. That's not the word. This is not the Greek word logos. See, it's the word of God. I got to put the word of God in my wife's life. And I'm not saying that would be wrong to do. That's just not the word here. This is the Greek word rhema, which is utterance, or it's the spoken word. It's talking about taking the truth and reasoning the truth in this book to your wife. Jesus says that the way you sanctify, you minister, you point your wife to change and biblical cleansing is through the spoken utterances that you make as her husband. You say, Pastor, how do I help my wife? You got to talk to her. You got to speak to her the truth of the Word of God. Sometimes I get overwhelmed. I'm like, how do I make my wife like Jesus? It seems so hard and complex. Here's where it begins. I take the Word of God and I speak the truth into her life. Now, don't make the mistake I've made that I give you a 5-point outline replete with illustrations and invitation. That doesn't work, believe me. One time my wife said, Paul, we're not in a service. But it ought to be, baby, because that was good. No, I didn't say that. It looks like this. Sweetheart, I know you're concerned about how and what our daughter's facing at school. I know it's bothering you. But you know that if our daughter's ever going to be a pastor's wife, she's got to be beat up when she's a teenager. It's got to be hard. So let's just trust God that he's up to something good in her life. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Boom. Or, baby, I know you're really concerned about what that lady thinks of us. I know it's a big deal to you. I know she's very hard on you. She's very critical. But you know what? We got to do what God says and let the chips fall where they may. We cannot operate in fear. Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. Spoken rhema into my wife's life. That takes a man who knows the word. It takes a man who obeys the word. It takes a man who will lovingly speak the word into his wife's life. When do you think that a woman's going to listen to a carnal hypocrite? But we know that when you speak truth and it reaches her mind, it'll change her actions. Jim Berg was approached by a man who said, you know, my wife, she's been this way for years. She's never changed. He said, we married for 30 years. And Dr. Berg looked back at him and said, you mean your wife's been with you, her disciple, for 30 years, and that's still how she acts? I don't know about you guys, but my wife has faced some battles, and I have gotten alone with the Lord, and every Tuesday I was fasting for her to listen to the truth of the Word of God as she faced this. And it was a rough time in our marriage. You know what she needed? She needed a husband who was going to rhema God. It's all the other voices. There ought to be at least one man in her life who's given her Jesus through the truth. And so I give you the second one. The first one is what? Say no. What's the second one? Speak truth. If I'm going to have a ministry mindset to my wife, I've got to say no to what I want and realize I've got to minister to her. I've got to speak the truth into her life. And here's the last one. It's found in the book of 1 Peter. Can you turn there? 1 Peter chapter number 1. It's this, seek opportunities. Proactive approach to ministering to your wife. I think we don't even think about it sometimes. You know you're not thinking about ministering to your wife when you don't pray for her. You know you're not thinking about ministering to your wife when you're not talking lovingly to her and speaking the truth in her life. 1 Peter chapter number 3, verse number 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. My brother-in-law is here this morning. He's a great guy. He said, Paul, you know, the Bible tells us to put scripture on our wall. And he said, this is what I want on my house. And Sarah called Abraham Lord. And maybe that would work for you in front of your kitchen. We just have chosen not to do that. I bet you we could sell them here, though, Brother Harold. Hobby Lobby doesn't put that up there. But what does this mean? Drifting to verse number 7. Actually, verses 1 through 6 are for the wife, and verse 7 is specifically targeted to the husband. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What does it mean to dwell with your wife according to knowledge? You dwell with her in an understanding way. You've discovered perhaps that your wife has some peculiarities, some weaknesses. Unlike other women, perhaps she's nervous or fearful. Perhaps she struggles with confidence. Perhaps she's overbearing. Perhaps she tries to control everything. Perhaps she struggles with man's approval. Perhaps she doesn't care what anybody thinks. And whatever your wife, however God has made her, she has her own weaknesses and peculiarities. What is your reaction to them? What are you to do with their weaknesses? What are you to do with their spiritual weaknesses? If I were to ask you, what is your wife's besetting sin, could you tell me? I'll tell you what it is. No, for real. What's your wife's besetting sin? Hebrews 12, the sin that so easily besets you. Do you know that about your wife? Does it irritate you and annoy you? Or worse, do you resent her for them? A lot of people get divorced because of their spouse's besetting sin. But God told you to know it. He told you to know it and to minister to it. Not relegating every divorce into this category. I'm just saying this is a truism. You understand where they are at, hopefully, and you are working with them and you're patient with them, because your ministry to them has to begin in that place where they're most weak. And one day, when your boy gets old enough to marry a woman, your daughter is old enough to marry a good old godly man, you want him to love her and care for her where you know your daughter's weak, and minister to her needs at that place. What does your wife need to run at maximum performance level for the glory of God? Why is your wife down or discouraged or hurting? Do you even know? And the Bible says that if I'm going to have the ministry mindset, I'm going to seek opportunities to go right to that place with the grace of God and the truth of the Word. We read on in verse number 7, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean your wife is intrinsically weaker than you, because most of the time, she's not. Doesn't mean your wife is less character or less intellect. I've known plenty of women who could think circles around me, and probably you too. Doesn't mean that she's inferior spiritually. It simply means she possesses less physical strength. That's what it means. And you know that to be true. And so the love you have seeks opportunity at that place where she's weak to give honor to her, to treat it as something that needs incredible care. And then I read on in verse number 7, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Husbands are generally interested in friendship. Husbands were generally uninterested in friendship in the Roman society, expecting them merely to maintain the house and to bear children. The Christian husband is to be the opposite. He is to cultivate all the richness of God, one man wrote, designed into the grace of marriage by showing honor at those places. And guys, this takes time. This takes noticing. This takes resources. Have you realized in life that you only have so many talents in your basket, and you can only spend them in so many places? Sports can only get so many if I'm going to walk with Jesus. But my wife has got to get some. I've got to seek opportunity to put the talents I've been given into her life. And you have the freedom to spend talents a lot of places. Say no to what the king wants and put another king on the throne. Speak the truth into your wife's life. and seek opportunities to minister to her at her most vulnerable places. This is how you develop a ministry mindset. The date was February 20th, 1942. Edward O'Hare was flying his plane off the USS Lexington, headed toward Rabaul to make a strike on the Japanese. But as they were en route, the enemy had a snooper plane out, and the snooper plane radioed back to the Japanese, and soon multiple Japanese bombers were headed towards the USS Lexington, this mighty carrier ship. It soon became apparent that there were no pilots close enough to assist in flight except for one plane. The driver was named Edward O'Hare. And Edward O'Hare realized that if he didn't do something about these five Japanese bombers, the entire USS Lexington, and all the soldiers on that ship would go down. And so he took every bit of artillery that he had, and he went after those five bombers, one plane. When he intercepted them, he used every bit of ammunition, but he actually shot five bombers down. And this man just went insane. He was flying through them. It was pretty incredible what he did. And he had enough fuel to make it back to the U.S. Lexington. And when he got there, the entire ship realized what he had done. And actually, President Roosevelt awarded him a Medal of Honor. And you could actually see a replica in Edward O'Hare's plane in the second terminal of O'Hare Airport. Did you catch his first name? Edward. That was Easy Eddie's son. If a corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it brings forth much fruit. And God's looking for a husband who will say, this marriage ain't going to be about me. It's going to be about my calling, the calling of my King, to give my entire life. To making my life, my wife, pure and spotless. Just like Jesus is doing for me. And he did it by saying no, giving up his life. And God's looking for some husbands who will take this on and say, I will have a ministry mindset in my marriage. I will say no to what I want. And all these things are legitimately okay to do. And I'm going to go right after my wife and speak the truth of Jesus into her life. And look for opportunities. Look for opportunities to take the water of the Rhema, my spoken words of God, and clean her up so that one day when my wife stands before Jesus, he's going to look at me and say, well done, man. Bow for prayer. Oh, Father, we are not content just to have a joyful marriage where we find ourselves being made happy. We want more. We want our God to be happy. And man, with no one looking around this morning, perhaps God has come up to you and said, this hasn't even been on your radar. I mean, you don't even think about making your wife like Jesus. But perhaps God has said to you, you resent what I called you into her life to help her with. You resent what I called you to help fix. Or perhaps you're here and you're really feeling hopeless because your wife has besetting sins and you don't know what to do. And you need to realize that with the Holy Ghost in her heart and the Word of God in your mouth, all things are possible. Has God spoken to you this morning? In the quietness, why don't you right there just surrender and call upon the Helper? Because all the grace you need is found in Christ. You pray in the quietness.